Welcome to HonestlyContendingForTheFaith.com. This is Brother Mike Sutherland. Today, the title of our presentation is Holiness is the Evidence of the Work of God in the Heart and Life of the Believer. I repeat, holiness is the evidence of the work of God in the heart and life of the believer. Turn in your Bibles to 2 Corinthians chapter 5, verse 17, where the Bible says this. Therefore, if any man be in Christ, he is a new creature. Old things are passed away. Behold, all things are become new. Next, let's go and look at Exodus chapter 3, verses 2 through 5, where the Bible says this. And the angel of the Lord appeared unto him in a flame of fire out of the midst of a bush. And he looked, and behold, the bush burned with fire, and the bush was not consumed. And Moses said, I will now turn aside and see this great sight, why the bush is not burnt. And when the Lord saw that he turned aside to see, God called unto him out of the midst of the bush, and said, Moses, Moses. And he said, Here am I. And he said, Draw not nigh hither. Put off thy shoes from off thy feet, for the place whereon thou standest is holy ground. That's Exodus chapter 3, verses 2 through 5. The very first time holiness is mentioned in the Bible, it is in relation to the presence of God. The very first time holiness is mentioned in the Bible, it is also in relation to fire. Our God is a consuming fire. The reason the bush in Exodus was not burned up is because of the presence of the holiness of God. I believe the bush could well be a type of the lost sinner in hell that will burn and never be burned up. The fire of God is the presence of both his judgment and his light. The light of his holiness exposes the hidden things of darkness, and the fires of his holiness brings forth the fiery judgment of hell and the lake of fire upon the hidden things of darkness. The very first time fire appears in the Word of God, it is in relation to judgment in Genesis chapter 19, verse 24. The very first time hell is mentioned in our Bibles is in relation to fire in Deuteronomy chapter 32, verse 22. Hell is the eternally burning flame of God's wrath and holiness. According to Lamentations 3, verses 21 through 23, it is only through the mercies of God that we are not consumed of that fire. Those verses in Lamentations state the following. This I recall to my mind, therefore I have hope. It is of the Lord's mercies that we are not consumed, because his compassions fail not. They are new every morning. Great is thy faithfulness. That is Lamentations 3, verses 21 through 23. We are living in a day when professing believers not only commit abominations, but they take pleasure in those that do. We cannot revel in our sin and expect the presence of God in our lives and in our churches. There can be no holiness in our lives without the presence of God. If we are not permanently indwelt by the holiness of God through the regenerating presence of God the Holy Ghost, then we will suffer the fires of hell. It is the holiness of God that protects us from the fires of hell. When Hananiah, Mishael, and Azariah were in the furnace in Daniel chapter 4, they were not touched by the fire because of the presence of the holiness of the Son of God. You'll not have the fire of God in your soul if you quench the fire of God's holiness through your sin. If you're on fire for the Lord, someone is going to notice that burning bush, and they're going to stop, look, and listen. The holiness of God speaks to lost sinners through the holiness of God's separated believers and God's separated churches. It is the fire from the burning bush, and not the burning bush itself, that is the source of the power of God. The holiness of God abides in eternal fire that burns the lost sinners, but does not burn them up. For saved people, it is the holy fire of God at the judgment seat of Christ that will burn up all our works that were done in the power of the flesh and in self-righteousness. It is the fire of God that will burn up all of our titles and boasting at the judgment seat of Christ. In this present life, it is the fires of the indwelling holiness of God that will burn away all of our darkness that stops the light of the Lord Jesus Christ from shining forth as a beacon from our souls to a lost and dying world. Let's go and read several more passages of Scripture. First, we'll read Leviticus chapter 11, verses 44 and 45. For I am the Lord your God. Ye shall therefore sanctify yourselves, and ye shall be holy, for I am holy. Neither shall ye defile yourselves with any manner of creeping thing that creepeth upon the earth. For I am the Lord that bringeth you up out of the land of Egypt to be your God. Ye shall therefore be holy, for I am holy. Leviticus chapter 20, verses 7 through 8, the Bible states this, Sanctify yourselves, therefore, and be ye holy, for I am the Lord your God, and ye shall keep my statutes and do them. I am the Lord which sanctify you. And by the way, if you want to know what that word sanctify means, it means to be set aside, be separated is what it means. Next up, we have 1 Peter chapter 13, 1 Peter chapter 1, verses 13 through 23. Verse 13, Wherefore, gird up the loins of your mind, be sober, and hope to the end for the grace that is to be brought unto you at the revelation of Jesus Christ. As obedient children, not fashioning yourselves according to the former lust in your ignorance, but as he which hath called you is holy, so be ye holy in all manner of conversation. Because it is written, Be ye holy, for I am holy. And if ye call on the Father, who without respects of persons judgeth according to every man's work, pass the time of your sojourning here in fear. For as much as ye know that ye were not redeemed with corruptible things, as silver and gold, from your vain conversation received by the tradition of your fathers, but with the precious blood of Christ, as of a lamb without blemish and without spot, who verily was foreordained before the foundation of the world, but was manifest in these last times for you, who by him do believe in God, that raised him up from the dead, and gave him glory, that your faith and hope might be in God. Seeing you have purified your souls in obeying the truth through the Spirit unto unfeigned love of the brethren, see that you love one another with a pure heart fervently, being born again, not of corruptible seed, but of incorruptible, by the word of God, which liveth and abideth forever. That is 1 Peter chapter 1, verses 13 through 23. Now, here's what the Bible says about our relationship with God in 2 Corinthians 13, verse 5. It says, Examine yourselves whether you be in the faith. Prove your own selves. Know ye not your own selves how that Jesus Christ is in you, except ye be reprobates. Today, folks, we have a lot of professing believers that are reprobates, that have a form of godliness, but inwardly they are ravening wolves that go about as lions seeking what sheep they may devour. Jude verses 18 and 19, our Bible state this in those particular verses, how that they told you there should be mockers in the last time who should walk after their own ungodly lusts. These be they who separate themselves, sensual, having not the Spirit. That's Jude verses 18 and 19. They are children of the devil that are doing the devil's work. Note in Jude 19 there, verse 19, that it stated that they did not have the Spirit. Today, I want you to examine your life over the last several months or since you have been saved, and I want you to ask yourself this question. Would you be ashamed at the coming of the Lord Jesus Christ for His saints? What we know as the blessed hope or the rapture of the saints is given in the context, folks, of holiness. We are to be looking in holiness for the return of the Lord Jesus Christ. The Bible says the following, let's turn to Titus chapter 2, and we're going to read verses 10 through 15, and we're also going to read 1 Thessalonians chapter 4, verses 1 through 7. Titus chapter 2, verse 10. Not purloining, but showing all good fidelity, that they may adorn the doctrine of God our Savior in all things. For the grace of God that bringeth salvation hath appeared to all men, teaching us that denying ungodliness and worldly lusts, we should live soberly, righteously, and godly in this present world, looking for that blessed hope and the glorious appearing of the great God and our Savior, Jesus Christ, who gave himself for us that he might redeem us from all iniquity and purify unto himself a peculiar people, zealous of good works. These things speak and exhort and rebuke with all authority. Let no man despise thee. That's Titus chapter 2, verses 10 through 15. Next up, we have 1 Thessalonians chapter 4, verses 1 through 7. Verse 1. Furthermore, then, we beseech you, brethren, and exhort you by the Lord Jesus, that as ye have received of us how ye ought to walk and to please God, so you would abound more and more. For ye know what commandments we gave you by the Lord Jesus. For this is the will of God, even your sanctification, that ye should abstain from fornication, that every one of you should know how to possess his vessel in sanctification and honor, not in the lust of concupiscence, even as the Gentiles which know not God, that no man go beyond and defraud his brother in any manner, because that the Lord is the avenger of all such, as we also have forewarned you and testified. For God hath not called us unto uncleanness, but unto holiness. Much emphasis on the word holiness. Now, in the same context of the rapture, we have 1 Thessalonians chapter 5, verse 22, which says that we are to abstain from all appearance of evil. I would remind you that 1 Thessalonians chapter 4, near the end of it, in verses 13 through 18, we have the rapture of the saints that takes place. And if you look at the very beginning of 1 Thessalonians chapter 4, it is given, verses about the rapture itself are given in the context of a commandment for us to be in holiness. I would also like for you to examine yourself today to see if your conduct has hindered your friends and family from coming to salvation. Turn in your Bibles to Psalm 51, and we're going to read verses 7 through 13, and we'll also be reading in Psalm 139, verses 23 and 24. Of course, in David, in Psalm 51, we have the, if you will, the repentance of King David recorded. Verse 7 in Psalm 51, "Purge me with hyssop, and I shall be clean. Wash me, and I shall be whiter than snow. Make me to hear joy and gladness, that the bones which thou hast broken may rejoice. Hide thy face from my sins, and blot out all mine iniquities. Create in me a clean heart, O God, and renew a right spirit within me. Cast me not away from thy presence, and take not thy Holy Spirit from me. Restore unto me the joy of thy salvation, and uphold me with thy free spirit. Then will I teach transgressors thy ways, and sinners shall be converted unto thee. That's Psalm 51, verses 7 through 13. Next up, we have Psalm 139, verses 23 and 24. Search me, O God, and know my heart. Try me, and know my thoughts, and see if there be any wicked way in me, and lead me in the way everlasting. And there is a hymn, by the way, folks, based upon Psalm 139, and the title of that hymn is Search Me, O God. And it uses these verses here in Psalm 139 as part of the lyrics in that song. Now, ask the average unsaved person that is not affiliated with the church if they think professing Christians should lie, cheat, steal, drink alcohol, curse, commit adultery, watch filth on the internet and television, live together out of wedlock, and you will be told no. Almost without exception, they'll tell you that a Christian should not do those things. Yet many in the so-called Christian church who claim to be Christians experience no Holy Ghost conviction when they daily commit these sins. I have a problem with that because the Bible says that they which participate in such behavior without chastisement are bastards and not sons. Put in plainer words, the Bible says that they are unsaved, unsaved, unsaved. The Bible says this of them in Hebrews chapter 12, verses 6 through 8. For whom the Lord loveth, he chasteneth and scourgeth every son whom he receiveth. If ye endure chastising, God dealeth with you as with sons. For what son is he whom the Father chasteneth not? But if ye be without chastisement, let me read that again, but if ye be without chastisement, whereof all are partakers, then are ye bastards and not sons. That's a very strong passage of Scripture. If you're not being chastised, you're not a son. The other problem I have with someone who says that they are a Christian and continues to live in sin week after week and month after month is this. If they can continue to live in their sin and get by with it without God killing them, then either the word of God is a lie or they are not saved. Which do you think I would pick? According to 1 Corinthians chapter 5, verse 5 and 1 John chapter 5, verse 16, there is a sin unto death. If you continue in open sin, proclaiming yourselves to be saved, why hasn't God killed you yet? It could quite possibly be that you are not saved. Most people today would expect you to believe that they are saved regardless of their life screaming, "Hey, I am going to hell." What does your conduct say about your profession? It would be the greatest of tragedies for you to have sit on the pews of a fundamental Bible-believing church and then to be told by the Lord Jesus Christ to get out of his sight because he never knew you. Many years ago, a survey was done that asked what people's favorite Bible verse was. The overwhelming favorite then was John 3:16. In recent years, that survey was repeated, and the overwhelming favorite was Matthew chapter 7, verse 1, which says, "Judge not, that ye be not judged." Folks, what a sad commentary on the state of today's American Christianity. It is clear from the context of Matthew chapter 7 that there is no wholesale command not to judge. Verses 2 through 5 clearly indicate that hypocritical judgment is in view. Christians are to judge righteous judgment. The sad thing is that most of the time when this verse is quoted, it is coming straight through Satan's mind into your mouth. What is the greater tragedy is that Matthew chapter 7 is the chapter in the New Testament that has the strongest condemnation of false professors. And when I'm talking about false professors, I'm talking about those who claim to be saved, and yet it has not changed their conduct. Matthew chapter 7 is a condemnation of the religionists that go about to establish their own righteousness by working in and through the church. They do religious works in the power of their flesh and expect heaven in return, or at least not to be cast into hell. The Lord Jesus Christ himself will say, "I never knew you." Let's read a little more of it in context. We're going to read Matthew chapter 7, verses 13 through 23 to drive home the point that we're trying to make here. Verse 13, Enter ye in at the strait gate, for wide is the gate, and broad is the way that leadeth to destruction, and many there be which go in thereat. Because strait is the gate, and narrow is the way which leadeth unto life, and few there be that find it. Beware of false prophets, which come to you in sheep's clothing, but inwardly they are ravening wolves. You shall know them by their fruits. Do men gather grapes of thorns or figs of thistles? Even so, every good tree bringeth forth good fruit, but a corrupt tree bringeth forth evil fruit. A good tree cannot bring forth evil fruit, neither can a corrupt tree bring forth good fruit. Every tree that bringeth forth not good fruit is hewn down and cast into the fire. Wherefore, by their fruits ye shall know them. Not every one that saith unto me, Lord, Lord, shall enter into the kingdom of heaven. Let me reread that again. That's in verse 21 of Matthew 7. Not every one that saith unto me, Lord, Lord, shall enter into the kingdom of heaven, but he that doeth the will of my Father which is in heaven. Continuing on in verse 22, many will say to me in that day, Lord, Lord, have we not prophesied in thy name, and in thy name have cast out devils, and in thy name done many wonderful works? And then will I profess unto them, I never knew you. Depart from me, ye that work iniquity. That, again, is Matthew chapter 7, verses 13 through 22, or 23. Based upon Matthew chapter 7, it is my judgment that most folks in American churches are false professors. How are we to discern false professors and false prophets if we are not to judge? The rule, folks, is context, context, context. Never pull a verse out of context, especially to justify your sin. It may work with men, but the Lord Jesus Christ will see right through it every time. A verse pulled out of context is a pretext for sin and false doctrine. There are a lot of preachers and titled doctors of the law and doctors of the scripture that are going to bust hell wide open too. Let's look at Isaiah chapter 5, verses 13 and 14, where the Bible says this. Therefore my people are gone into captivity, because they have no knowledge, and their honorable men are famished, and their multitude dried up with thirst. Therefore hell hath enlarged herself, and opened her mouth without measure, and their glory, and their multitude, and their pomp, and he that rejoiceth shall descend into it. That's Isaiah chapter 5, verses 13 through 14. It says that hell hath enlarged itself. You need to think about that. Another thing that amazes me is the Christian parents who will tolerate the most ungodly conduct out of their own children and even defend them in their sin. I'm not talking about those Christian parents who were saved after their children were grown, even though there is much application for them in what I am saying today. What I am talking about is Christian parents who raise their children in a Christian home, and yet once those children become adults, the parents will allow these children to participate in what is condemned as sin by the Word of God. Mothers are usually the greater offender in this area, even though fathers are guilty of it many times. A man has abdicated or given up his God-given responsibility to put sin out of his home if he yields to a wife's insistence that an adult or minor child sin be tolerated in the home. Let me repeat that. A man has abdicated or given up his God-given responsibility to put sin out of his home if he yields to a wife's insistence that an adult or minor child sin be tolerated in his home. And folks, the reverse also applies to the man. To shirk this responsibility is sin. Sin should never be tolerated by a Christian man in his own home. It is a bad testimony and the yielding of the sanctity of the home to Satan. When you yield to Satan in your home, then he becomes the master of your home. If you say that you are a Christian and tolerate sin in your home, then you are guilty of hypocrisy. And folks, somebody is going to notice it, and they will point it out to you and use it for an excuse or an occasion to sin. Known sin in the home will quench the work of the Holy Ghost in lost family members and will create division in the home. Known sin will limit what the Holy Ghost could do with you both inside and outside your home. Known sin will grieve the Holy Ghost, which will lead to discontent, strife, and sometimes even hatred. In short, to tolerate sin is sin itself. Let me repeat that. In short, to tolerate sin is sin itself. If you tolerate sin in your home, then you become a partaker of that sin. Paul told Timothy in 1 Timothy 5, verse 22, "Lay hands suddenly on no man, neither be a partaker of other men's sins. Keep thyself pure." That's, again, it's 1 Timothy 5, verse 22. The Holy Ghost, folks, abides in purity. Soul winning is an issue of purity. The Apostle John also said that if you receive sin into your house, then you become a partaker in that sin. Now, the Bible says this in 2 John verses 6 through 11. "And this is love, that we walk after his commandments. This is the commandment, that as ye have heard from the beginning, ye should walk in it. For many deceivers are entered into the world, who confess not that Jesus Christ is come in the flesh. This is a deceiver and an antichrist. Look to yourselves, that we lose not those things which we have wrought, but that we receive a full reward. Whoso transgresseth and abideth not in the doctrine of Christ hath not God. He that abideth in the doctrine of Christ, he hath both the Father and the Son. If there come any unto you and bring not this doctrine, receive him not into your house, neither bid him Godspeed. For he that biddeth him Godspeed is a partaker of his evil deeds." That's 2 John verses 6 through 11. Notice the use of the phrases commandments, transgresseth, doctrine of Christ, and evil deeds in the context of those verses in 2 John, verses 6 through 11. What the Holy Ghost is saying through John is that if you invite into your house those that walk not after the commandments or that transgress and abide not in the doctrine of Christ, that you become a partaker in their evil deeds. Allowing those transgressors into your home is like inviting Satan or an antichrist into your home. To allow such like into your home is to bed down with the devil. Note also that those who abide in sinful behavior hath not God. I repeat, those who abide in sinful behavior hath not God. In plainer words, they are not saved. Ephesians 5, verse 7 states this, "Be not ye therefore partakers with them." We are to have no fellowship, folks, with the unfruitful works of darkness, but rather reprove them. That is Ephesians chapter 5, verse 11. These verses are very powerful, especially if you consider that they occur in the longest passage in the New Testament dealing with relationships and holiness in the church, in our lives individually, and in our family life. Read it for yourselves in Ephesians 4 and 5, where we find 65 verses that deal with the idea of holiness and separation and sanctification. Paul is saying the very same thing John is saying in 2 John, except he has added quite a few more details. You cannot make exceptions for your family members. We have two sons who will not bring their shackups with them into our homes because they know we will not put up with it. They also know that we believe that their behavior is ungodly. God has always required holiness and separation for His people. It was required before the cross in the law and the commandments to the people of Israel. It was required by the Lord Jesus Christ for the people of the church after the cross. It will be required of God's people in the tribulation. Revelation chapter 18, verses 4 and 5 in your Bible state this, "And I heard another voice from heaven saying, Come out of her, my people, that ye be not partakers of her sins, and that ye receive not of her plagues. For her sins have reached unto heaven, and God hath remembered her iniquities." That's Revelation chapter 18, verses 4 and 5. And as a reminder again, that verse is given in the context of the tribulation. You should not allow your children to rest in the delusion that they are saved if they continue to live in open sin, such as drug and alcohol use, fornication, adultery, sodomy, pedophilia, and pornography, because if the rapture takes place and your children have ever been under the conviction of God the Holy Ghost, they are without hope in the tribulation. Folks, God expects fruit in the life of a believer. He expects some changes, and if you're really concerned about your children, you best be looking at their behavior and see if they manifest the presence of God the Holy Ghost in them. If it's not there, you better become real concerned about whether or not they are lost. And it's safer to assume that they are lost and to deal with it in that fashion than it is to tolerate their wicked conduct just to keep tension down. To accept such behavior on the part of a child is to accept the very real possibility that your children are on their way to hell if you do not make a conviction-bringing stand based on the holiness of God. Here is the warning from the Word of God. 2 Thessalonians chapter 1, verses 6 through 8 state this, "Seeing it is a righteous thing with God to recompense tribulation to them that trouble you, and to you who are troubled, rest with us, when the Lord Jesus shall be revealed from heaven with his mighty angels, in flaming fire, taking vengeance on them that know not God and that obey not the gospel of our Lord Jesus Christ." Let's go and look at 2 Thessalonians chapter 2, and we're going to read verses 7 through 12. And I want to remind you that what we're talking about here is that if one of our loved ones, or anybody else for that matter, has ever been under the conviction of the Holy Ghost and the rapture takes place, then they are without hope. Let's look at 2 Thessalonians chapter 2, starting in verse 7. "For the mystery of iniquity doth already work. Only he who now letteth will let until he be taken out of the way. And then shall that wicked be revealed, whom the Lord shall consume with the spirit of his mouth, and shall destroy with the brightness of his coming, even him whose coming is after the working of Satan with all power and signs and lying wonders, and with all deceivableness of unrighteousness in them that perish, because they received not the love of the truth, that they might be saved. And for this cause God shall send them strong delusion, that they should believe a lie, that they all might be damned who believe not the truth, but had pleasure in unrighteousness. I want to reread verses 11 and 12 there for you. And for this cause God shall send them strong delusion, that they should believe a lie, that they all might be damned who believe not the truth, but had pleasure in unrighteousness. That is 2 Thessalonians chapter 2, verses 7 through 12. As a parent or a soul winner, you cannot trust somebody else's profession of salvation. Only them and God the Holy Ghost know for sure that they are saved. The only thing that you can possibly believe is the fruit of repentance in their lives, and even that can be deceptive. It is especially true today that the proof of salvation is in the walk and not in the talk. It is especially true today that proof of salvation is in the walk and not in the talk. If you are a parent that has a child in open sin, it is best to assume that they are lost and prepare a course of action based upon that assumption and upon the scriptures, of course. Do not worry about offending them. If they are lost, it is better to offend them than to let them die in their sin and go to hell. If they are saved and they get offended, they will get over it. Most Christian parents in America who think their children, including adult children, are saved, are in bad need of a reality check. Never, never get upset when a person questions whether or not one of your professing children is saved. Never, never argue with a person, especially a child, whether they are saved, or use the expression, "you know you are saved," when they are doubting their salvation. Folks, I would warn you that when that comes about, if an individual is routinely doubting their salvation, that is not the devil doing that. That is a work of God the Holy Ghost convicting them of their lost condition. And we ought not try to override that by telling them, "you know you are saved." When you do either of those, you're hindering either the correcting work of the convicting, saving work of God the Holy Ghost, or that person. There is the possibility that a person could be saved and continue in sin, but it's best to assume they aren't if they continue in sin. But there could quite possibly another reason they need to turn from it if they're saved. There is a sin unto death for the Christian. And we ought to be observant, folks. The purpose of observing is not condemnation, but concern. Of course, only them and God, the Holy Ghost, know for sure that they're saved. If you enter yourself into the mix by telling them you know you're saved, you're guilty of usurping the ministry of God the Holy Ghost. It is God the Holy Ghost that does the drawing and convicting. It is God the Holy Ghost that does the conversion. It is God the Holy Ghost that does the regeneration or resurrection. It is God the Holy Ghost that gives the assurance of salvation. You put yourself in the place of God the Holy Ghost when you argue with someone that they know they are saved, regardless of whether their life screams that they are on their way to hellfire and damnation. If there is no fruit, then they are not rooted in the tree of life. If you are in open sin, you cannot convince me that you are saved. If you're having constant doubts about whether you're saved, do not tell me that the devil is making you doubt your salvation. The devil would never do that if he knew you were lost. If you're routinely doubting it, folks, you better check up. There are several things that today's worldly churches do in the area of evangelism. And these, folks, are the fruits of unholy saved people and unsaved church members and unholy churches. And here is some of them. Number one, sending forth unsaved and unholy seed bearers. Number two, sending forth unholy saved seed bearers who lack the spiritual discernment of how to deal with lost folks because they have grieved God the Holy Ghost. Number three, they use corruptible seed, in other words, any book but the King James Bible. Number four, they have a lack of knowledge of the scriptures dealing with salvation. And that being said, we have a number of resources on our website where we deal with really how to lead somebody to salvation. And we also have a document up there that addresses, I think we have 44 separate objections to salvation that are identified in it, and we tell you how to scripturally deal with those objections. So we have to know the Bible. We have to have a good knowledge of the scriptures, because many times a canned plan of salvation just does not get it done. You need to be able to respond scripturally to questions that you hear many times when you're trying to win souls. Number five, there is no conviction of God the Holy Ghost. Number six, no presentation of faith and repentance. Folks, you cannot go 1, 2, 3, repeat after me, and pronounce somebody saved when there is no evidence of faith and no evidence of repentance. And we just have too much of that that has gone on now literally for decades. I call it a damnable heresy, because when there is no evidence of faith and repentance, then when you pronounce them saved after they make a do a sinner's prayer, then what you have done is effectively inoculated them to the gospel. Because if you start dealing with them about their sin, they will say, "I prayed that prayer. I've done that before." And folks, that's something that just it burns me up when I hear it and see it taking place. Because God the Holy Ghost has not had the time to work. Salvation is not a fast food religion, folks. Number seven, and just talking about this, refuse to forsake canned salvation plans when it is obvious that the Holy Ghost is leading in a different direction. The Romans Road does not work in many cases. And there's a number of other plans, the John's Road, the Revelation Road, and so forth. Many times those don't work, and you need to be discerning enough and holy enough where when God the Holy Ghost gives you the idea that you need to go somewhere else with it, that you're able to do that. Because number one, you have a knowledge of the scriptures, and number two, you have the power of God, the Holy Ghost, working in you because you've tried to clean your act up as best as you can and to forsake all sin. And then number eight, there is no push for public confession of faith. Saved folks are not ashamed of the gospel. If you've got an individual that claims to have been saved and they refuse to publicly acknowledge that before men, the Lord Jesus Christ said that he would not acknowledge them before the Father. You may not like that, but that's what the Bible said. Now, the word repent in its different forms is used in the New Testament 64 times in 54 verses. And really, that's what we're talking about here, folks. A lot of people get the horse before the cart, so to speak, but repentance is not a work of your intellect. It's not a work of anybody. Bible repentance is the work of God the Holy Ghost. And that repentance is only granted when we put our faith in the Lord Jesus Christ. And when we put our faith in the Lord Jesus Christ, God the Holy Ghost comes into our hearts and he works the work of repentance. And it's him doing all the works, folks. He cleans us up is what he's doing. But the problem with most of the false professors today is that they have not been presented a scriptural plan of salvation that requires both faith and repentance, with the emphasis that repentance is the work of God the Holy Ghost in all of those who have exercised saving faith. Folks, if you have not repented, then you are not saved. And proof of that is your sin. The message that we get from the fact that the word repentance occurs 64 times in 54 verses is that God is very serious about this doctrine of repentance. In fact, God is so serious about repentance that he says, except you repent, ye shall all likewise perish. The three absolute essentials in salvation are faith, repentance, and public confession. That is the message of the Lord Jesus Christ to the unsaved. The message to the unrepentant saved sinner is to get right with God before he kills your physical body. And that is the end of this presentation that we have titled, Holiness is the Evidence of the Work of God in the Heart and Life of the Believer. I want to thank you for joining us today.